thanks for coming today. I'm glad you're here. I know you had a lot of options, a lot of different churches you could go to, a lot of different things you could do this morning, but thanks for spending time with us. We love you guys, and we're happy to have you part of the family. I want to thank Julie Ficus for doing this Be a Match thing. Have you guys heard about that, the Be a Match thing, the bone marrow transplant, that sort of a thing? You know, if you want to see if you can qualify or see if you can do that, what a noble thing to be able to save a life in that way, perhaps. And so we had only a couple hang-ups yesterday with her table that she set up. There was a couple people that thought Be a Match was something different. And so we had to send Marty home because, it's about bone marrow. It's about taking a swab. It's not about that other stuff. So, but anyway, yeah, that's going to be going on later. So if you want to be a part of that, we would encourage you to do that. Hey, how many of you guys get mad when people tell you what you ought to think? Get mad when they tell you how you ought to think? All right, good, you're in the right place, because I'm going to tell you what you ought to think and how you ought to think. Actually, Paul's going to tell us. Let's take a look. Where's my clicker? Paul's going to tell us in Philippians chapter 4, if you want to turn your Bibles to there, verses 8 and 9, as we move forward from where Pastor Roger left off in verse 7, Paul tells us how we ought to think. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, and if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So we're being told what we ought to think and how we ought to think. And then it goes on to say, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, oh, we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to put it into practice. Because then the God of peace will be with us. But not only will the peace of God, or the God of peace be with us, but the peace of God will be within us. It's a double bonus there. But we got to think like that. It's not easy to think like that, is it? We battle in our minds, don't we? Am I the only one? Constant struggles? Depression's a real thing. Anxiety is a real thing. Look at David in the Psalms. Here's a guy who writes in one part, why have you rejected me? Why must I go on mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And then he writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. This guy was a poster child for depression, for anxiety, for bipolar. I'm not picking on anybody that struggles with that. I want you to know that it's been around for forever. Life does that to us. It puts us into those valleys, and it takes us up to those peaks, and we can find ourselves on a roller coaster. So you're not abnormal in that. Our thoughts can really do that, because really everything begins with our thoughts. You think about David and Bathsheba. The act is the act, but where did it all begin? In the mind, in the thoughts. He looked, he saw, he thought. Unfortunately, he acted out. Big difference between thinking and acting. Not that thinking is great. Probably need to go to the Lord and say, sorry, I had that thought. But acting is an entirely different thing. That's why the scriptures tell us to be transforming our minds, or taking every thought captive. And I'll come back to that thought. But the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive. We do that, don't we? Like every thought. Yeah. I like how Paul doesn't say, just don't think bad thoughts. Just think good thoughts. Because it's not that easy, is it? It's not that easy to say, la, 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 all is well. Life stinks, bad things happen, and the only way to battle the evil and the normal in our earthly self thoughts is with the warfare of thinking good thoughts. That which is lovely, that which is admirable, that which is... There's this scene in Peter Pan, and I don't know if you've watched Peter Pan, but if you have 50,000 kids like I do, you've watched Peter Pan. I can sing the other songs from all the other ones too, like Hakuna Matata and, you know, The Bare Necessities on Jungle Book, and yeah, I've heard all those. But Peter Pan has this scene in the children's bedroom. I don't know if you remember or not. If you haven't, go home and watch Peter Pan. they've seen Peter fly, and they wish to fly too, and they've tried it from the floor, and they've tried it from the bed, and both result in failure. How do you do it? John asked. And Peter answered, you just think lovely, wonderful thoughts, and they lift you up in the air. That's a little sappy, but the reality is there's some great truth in that, because clearly that's what Paul says. Think about what is lovely. And although it won't allow you to fly like Peter Pan, it will lift you above the difficulties and the battles and the struggles in your life. When David was in those valleys, that's what he did. He cried out to God, and he remembered his faith and his confidence in God, and how God was in control, and it drug him up out of that mire. And the same is true for you and I. When our thoughts are in the gutter, when our thoughts are in those difficult places, we've got to get a hold of that. Our mind is an incredibly powerful, but also an incredibly dangerous thing. Did you know that psychologists say that the average person has about 10,000 thoughts a day? They didn't poll me. I think I have about 6, probably. I'm really not that creative or thoughtful. But seriously, 10,000 thoughts a day. Think about that. You could say, well, that's encouraging, because that's a 1 in a 10,000 shot to have a good thought, right? That's a lot of thoughts to take captive. But can you imagine with me for a moment if 100, just 100 believers, we got more than 100 here, took every thought in one day captive and made it obedient to the Lord's word and his will? That would be 1 million God-honoring, God-glorifying thoughts. It could start with 10,000 thoughts we have a day. We have to take each one of them captive. What do you think? I probably don't want to know, do I? No. And 10,000 thoughts, I know I don't want to know. That's kind of scary. That's kind of terrifying. I don't know if that's good or bad that we have 10,000 thoughts. But the human mind is going to place itself on something. That's what I want you to get. We're going to think. That's the way we're wired. We can't get around that. And oftentimes we go to the negative, particularly in the world that we live in. So it's critical that we're intentional and purposeful about feeding ourselves what is positive, what is true, what is admirable, what is lovely, what is right, what is praiseworthy, what is excellent. All these things that Paul goes into, because it's the only way we will battle these evil thoughts that we have. You look back at Saul and David in the Old Testament, you know, David beats Goliath, right? Saul and him are good friends. It's all well and good until they start singing this song about how Saul conquered the thousands and David conquered the 10,000s, and all of a sudden Saul's like, what's up with that? And he gets his conscience, he gets his jealousy, he gets angered. Next thing you know, he's trying to cast a spear at his buddy David. It all started here. It's critical that we gather our thoughts, that we think about what we're thinking, and run it through this filter, if you will, this filter of these things that Paul gives us. I'm going to go ahead and fill these in because I'm going to talk about them a little bit. I'm not going to talk a lot about the bottom 7 because I think the number one, I think the A is the most important thing that we need to focus on. But for the sake of your inserts, I want you to get those right. It's really simple. They're right out of your Bible. You can copy them later if you don't get it. Briefly, though, we're going to go bottom to top because, you know, I like not being right sometimes. We're going to start with praiseworthy. Really simple. Praiseworthy. Deserving of praise. I know that's difficult what that means, but deserving of praise. So if we think about our thoughts, 10,000 of them in a day, if we pause to use just that filter right there that says, is this deserving of praise, this thought? If not, it gets filtered out. How many of your thoughts might just go right down the toilet right there? What about excellent? If it is excellent, that means remarkably good, possessing excellence or superior merit. What about admirable? Worthy of admiration. And clearly Brett said it well, wherever Brett's at, I don't know, but Brett said it well about, you look at these attributes and you think, the Word of God and Jesus Christ, they don't match up much better than those examples. But in a real life, in a real world, we have to also look at real life examples. So what is what you're thinking. Admirable. Lovely. Some of you can just look in the mirror. When I think of lovely, I don't look in the mirror, and then I'm pretty good at that one. But what it means is having a beauty that actually appeals to the heart as well as the eye. That's what it means. We think of lovely as just a visual thing, particularly as a guy. But lovely is actually something that is beautiful, not only to the eye, but also in the heart. That's the meaning of that word. And pure, free from anything different, inferior, or contaminating. So our thoughts need to be clear, true, clean, spotless, unblemished. Really, is that your thoughts? Clean thoughts? Unblemished thoughts? Right. What is good, proper, just, sound, genuine, authentic, and noble, and exalted moral character. So what I'm thinking is highly moral. So as you think about just those things to start with, what are you thinking? How is your thinking? We'll pause and we'll think about each thing during the day. If I engage in this, if I say that, if I do that, if I treat them like this, and we run it through these filters, do you think perhaps our thoughts might change, and even more importantly, our actions might? As we ask ourselves, God, is this praiseworthy? Is this excellent? Is this admirable? Is this lovely? But what I really want to look at today is this true? Think about what is true. You see, what are you talking about there? What's Paul talking about? Is that my true, or your true, or her true, or their true? There's a lot of true out there. I mean, Roger told us last week, just go online. The internet's gone. It's tough to know truth. It is. Because we're bombarded with different philosophies. We're bombarded with different messages and different angles and different ideas. So I kind of want to work through that a little bit today, because what God burdened me with all this was, I think that we're paralyzed and we are consumed with our minds, with the mental gymnastics of just doubt and fear and guilt and worry and all those things. They're all tools of the adversary, and I think we just get eaten up by them. And I hope you, really want to get better at that so that I can be freer for the Lord and not allow these things to just own me. Because it's really easy for it to happen, because really cruddy things happen to us. You know, things like marriage can be really difficult, and having children can be really challenging, and things like that. They're real life things, and we can easily find ourselves depressed or anxious or nervous or doubtful or worried. And next thing you know, we're just eaten alive. So, do you know what creates the greatest amount of anxiety in our life, though? The greatest amount of untruth, probably, or worry? It's drawing a premature conclusion on our circumstances in life. We got to cling to what we know and be careful of how we interpret those things. An example of this would be a family member is late coming home. The first thing you think is, oh, they've been in an accident. Right? Oh, they're out having an affair. Oh, they've been abducted. Or, oh, I hope they've been abducted. Whatever it might be. But all your thoughts go to all these crazy things, right? All these random things. And what we need to do is we need to come back to the center of what is reality and go, the only thing that we know is that they're late. That's the only fact we have to work with. And if we allow all the other stuff to enter in, we'll drive ourselves crazy. And you do that, and I do that. It makes us nuts. We come back to the only thing that we know, and that is our family member, our loved one is late. Not you and they're supposed to be. That is the fact. That is what is true. That's what we should think about. Leave the rest to God. We don't know the rest anyway, so we just kill ourselves trying to figure it out. It also happens when we get older and we're not able to do those things we used to do. Perhaps you can't play sports like you used to. Maybe you can't drive anymore because your eyesight's not what it used to be. Maybe you can't work that job that you used to work because you're physically not capable anymore. So then what we start thinking is, well, I'm not worthy of anything. I can't do nothing. And that is not true. You got to go back to the center of what we know, and that is you cannot do what you used to do. Does not mean by any stretch of the imagination that you can't do anything. You just got to find different things to do, and may is factual? What is real? Some people do this when they're going out, heading out on vacation. I don't know about you, but guys are really bad about this. And you get a flat tire, the car, you know, has a problem, and oh my goodness, you'd think the world would come to an end, right? Now you're grumpy, now you're angry, now you're mad, now you're, you know. The reality is, if you're heading out on a vacation and your car gets a flat, or you have a little bit of car problems and you're delayed a little bit, or maybe you have to go the next day, your vacation is not ruined. That is not the reality of it. It just hasn't went according to the way you planned. You still have an opportunity to make the most of what God has given you. But it's all about how we think, or whether we take that molehill and turn it into a mountain, because we're really, really good at that. And then it just eats us up. Two of our favorite words in life are what if. How many times have you said that? What if? Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Dr. Walter Cavert reported a survey on worry that indicated that only 8% of things people worried about were legitimate matters of concern. 8% of what you and I worry about are legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which we had no control anymore. So 92% of the time, you're killing yourself for no reason. Pause and think about that. You see, it has to start here. It started there with David, and he got in trouble because he carried it out. It starts here with Saul, and he got in trouble because he carried it out. It starts here with us, and we get in trouble if we carry it out. But if we take the thought captive and we realize what is really true, and not what we're trying to imagine in our and make it out to be that it's not, because our thoughts turn into our life, and our life turns into our character and our actions and everything else, and then we're in trouble. So we've got to take that captive. Fear and worry and doubt and guilt and insecurity and anxiety and all these things consume us, they paralyze us, and we got to think about what is true. We're to focus on what is true and what is not true. Now, look at that word true. True can oppose different words. It could be true and false. Those are opposing words. It could be true and fickle, like a friend, a true friend, or a fickle friend, one that's not really there when you need him. You know, you've heard of people like that. It could be like a wall. Those of you that work in construction, I don't know much about that, but I do know enough that if the wall is true, which means like I think it's in line or not crooked or not, that it's like easier to drywall or to floor up to it or that sort of thing. So a wall could be true or untrue. And also something could be true or phony, such as, you know, maybe women buy those Coach purses or whatever. You know, there's a lot of knockoffs and things like that that look the same. They're still a purse. They got the same stuff on them, whatever, but they're phony. What? Guess they got purse shop or what? It said to include you women in there, like I knew what I was talking about. Paul, I believe, is talking about all of those truths when he's talking about what is true. I believe he's talking about all of them. I believe he means we're to spend our time thinking about what's accurate, what's genuine, what's reliable, you know, what's real, what's authentic. He means all of that stuff when he tells us to think about what is true, because there's so many phony things out there, so many fake things. And that's one of the first things you and I got to do, is we got to become aware of the falsehoods that you and I think are true. And there's a whole bunch of them that you and I think are true. Sometimes it's because we've heard it, sometimes because we saw it somewhere or we read it. Oftentimes we hear it, though, like maybe on the news or something. You hear some news reporter say something. Just be careful. There's always at least two sides, if not seven or eight, to every story. And if you turn the channel, there's going to be a different slant on the truth of that story. So we can't just listen to that and take that as gospel. What about what you see or something on TV or movies? Roger gave a great example of Dr. Oz, which, by the way, I don't watch Dr. Oz. He does. He does Oprah and Dr. Phil and all those. I don't do that, because Dr. Oz does just that. I kid you not. I've heard about it. One day he'll have this guy and I say, man, you gotta do the high protein. You gotta next day, man, don't eat protein. It's terrible for you. And it's like, what am I supposed to eat? I can't eat nothing. So I don't watch Dr. Oz because I think it's just confusing and annoying and, yeah, it's depressing. So, but we got to be careful what we see on TV or what we see in the movies or that sort of a thing, because there's always an angle. If you don't think that entertainment has a spin or a direction or an angle, then you're... Look through it with the eyes of the Lord. Yeah, I'm just going to pray for you. Look through it through the eyes of the Lord, because there is no movies out there. There is no TV shows. There is no news stations that don't have an angle, an agenda. Same with newspapers and magazines. Yeah, they definitely write from a certain angle. And I'm not picking on angle, if you have one angle. I'm just saying they write from a slant. And so you got to filter that through what is reality, what is accurate, what is not phony. And that's tough. We got to do that. But you know what's really interesting for us? Not only do we learn like through hearing or seeing or reading and all those sorts of things, and those are one of the ways we gotta focus so we can seek out those falsehoods that we think are true. But the other thing is this. Sometimes, a lot of the times, I think, we don't even know why we believe what we do or do what we do. Churches are notorious for this. So why do you guys do that? I don't know. We just always done it. I'm not going to say it's a terrible thing to do, but it's not effective to do something just because you've always done it. We got to know why we do it. It reminds me of that story, and I've told it before, and I think somebody else told it. I don't know if it was Bo or Roger or somebody. It reminds me of that story of that woman who always cut off the ends of the roast beef before cooking it. Remember that story? Anybody not remember it? Should I tell it? Oh, good. One person. I'm telling it. So there's this lady that always cut off the ends of the roast beef every time before she cooked it. Her husband didn't understand why in the world she would do this every single time in the waste of the roast beef. So he asked her, why do you do that? She said, I don't know. This is the way my mother always did it. The next time she was with her mom, she asked her, why do you always cut off the ends of the roast beef before cooking it? Mom said, I don't know. That's the way grandma always did it. Well, fortunately, Grandma was still around, so they were able to ask Grandma. And when they went to Grandma and they asked her, why do you always cut the ends off the roast beef and have that waste there? She responded, because the only pan I had, it's the only one it would fit in. You see, sometimes even, not just news channels or TV or movies, sometimes our own family and friends can influence us in ways we're not aware of. And we can believe in falsehoods that have no truth in them. With that, you have to cook a roast by cutting off the ends first. That's just mandatory. The size of a pan. You got to run it through those filters. That's why Paul gives us these. Think on these things. Dwell on these things, some versions say. Meditate on these things. Not just a passing fancy letter, but really run your thoughts and run your actions and run your actions you're thinking about acting on through these filters and see if they pass through. See if they make it. Ask yourself, why do you think the way you do? And if you don't really have an answer for that, you can't really answer it, then you need to identify the why. Why do I think? I know why I believe what I believe. And I can tell you that anytime you want to sit down and do that. You need to know why you believe and what you believe. Because you got to be able to draw from that. The second thing, after we identify those falsehoods that we believe are true, we got to be intentional about pursuing that truth. This is probably where we don't do very well. Paul tells us to think about the pure. The pure. You know what pure also means? Pure means that which accurately reflects God. So as we think about our thoughts and our actions, we have to say, does this actually accurately reflect God? Because that's what that means if we're to do that. And Paul says to focus on the right. Right means that which pleases God. And so we have to take those thoughts, those actions we're thinking about doing, and we have to ask ourselves that. Does this, will this God, then it doesn't pass through the filter. The problem, if it does pass through the filter, then it gets a little deeper, and then it's a real problem. We saw that with David. We saw that with Saul. You can see it in your family, friends. You've seen it with you. I've been there, done that too many times. That's what the filter's for, to stop it here, to take captive of that right here, right now, and to realize, does this honor God? Does this please God? Obviously, the place to start for this is the Word of God. As we think about the Word of God, you see, we anchor ourselves in this world to something that's never going to drift. In a world where everything changes, practically everything, and you can change just about whatever you want to change, the Word of God never drifts and it never changes. It's not subject to the whims of public opinion. And that's really, really good, because we need that in this life. Perhaps you've never used the Word of God as your anchor, as your foundation, as your cornerstone. Try it. Just humor yourself. Try it. I promise you it changes everything. You can come back to me in a couple weeks, a couple months, and you can I'll pay you. Whatever it takes. Try this, though. Take every thought captive to the Lord's will and His plan. Lean on His word for your understanding and not your own. And come back and tell me that your life isn't different. We need to do more than simply read the Bible, though. We got to know the Bible. We got to know the Bible. We got to meditate on God's truth. We got to apply His values and direction to our life. You know, the thing is, in Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted, it's not like when Satan said, hey, you know, turn these rocks into some bread. It's not like he said, no, dude, I'm going to have some locusts. He didn't do that. He said, the word says, and he addressed the enemy with the truth. You and I need to be ready to do that as well. Satan got a little smarter, and the next time when he tempted Jesus, he used a little scripture on him. Kind of humorous. Jesus didn't bite. He came back to the scripture and said, and it also says, ready to do that, are we? Our minds are going to think. The thoughts are going to come. The ideas, good, bad, ugly, crazy. Are we prepared to battle them with the Word of God? That is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Not the way and a truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, we don't have to waver on this about what it means is what is true. We don't have to look to our moms or dads or our sisters or our brothers or cousins or our pastor. It's in the Word of God. And it's in Jesus Christ. So here's some practical things. Just going to run through them real quick. I'm not going to take long on them. Write these down, though, or get involved in them if you're not doing it. Make time to read your Bible. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Did I mention read your Bible? Seriously. It's like eating food. I wish I could eat food and you'd gain the weight, but that's not reality. And you know what? I can't read the Word and you gain the knowledge or the peace either. You've got to do it. It's just that simple. So get in the Word. Memorize verses of the Bible just like Jesus did, so you can have them to draw from in those difficult times in life. Oh, God, this looks good. I've got to do this thought. It's like, but God's Word says all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial, so I better... You can only draw from that if it's in there. I put it in there. You've got to memorize it. Discuss your day with the Lord. Talk to Him. Tell Him about the terrible people you encountered that day. Tell Him about the difficult people you had to deal with. Tell Him about everything. Tell Him about the situations of your life. He wants that. Take notes during a sermon. I don't see many pens going. No, it's a good thing to do. Check down my mistakes and email me this week. Get involved in a Sunday school or a small group. I know we talk about this a lot, but I don't think that there's anything more powerful that you can do than that. Did I mention getting a small group? There was a reason why Jesus didn't send them out all by themselves. We're better in numbers. There's better accountability. There's better encouragement. Iron sharpens iron. We got to be in a small group. There's an authenticity, there's a transparency, there's a vulnerability that only happens in that. If you're not in a small group, get in a small group. small group is where two or more gather. So, you know, whatever it takes, just get together with people and be accountable, learn the word, share with each other thoughts and ideas, and grow together. It's critical for us to be able to do this stuff, to be able to think this way. Otherwise, our minds will just own us, and you know what? When our minds own us, then our actions will be cruddy, and our character and our life will be cruddy, and our witness will be cruddy. It's a trickle down effect. Read books that expound on God's word or point out God's word. That's a good thing. Make a point to ask, what is God's perspective on this situation? Every single thing that comes in your life, what is God's perspective on this? Thinking about doing crack. I'm not picking on that, but I'm thinking about, you know, sleeping with 12 people. I'm thinking about murder. I'm thinking about, you know, going and robbing Walmart. You know, I'm thinking, what is God's perspective? I'm being silly. Okay, but what is God's perspective on that? That's a scary thing to do, especially if you're choosing to live in a way that goes directly against what His Word says. I'm not here to pick on you or to put you down. I'm just saying, have the courage to do that, though. To put that through the filter and to realize if it doesn't match up, okay, I got to do something about it. I got to fix it. I got to get some help, and I got to work on that. We got to be diligent and intentional about pursuing the truth. We got to be. We need to fill our hearts and our minds with God's word, and then we will have that built-in radar for detecting wrong thoughts. Godly thoughts don't come to us naturally. I know that might shock you. Some of you are like, oh, I'm O's. No. We've got to be very intentional about it. Right thinking is the result of daily meditation on the word of God and time spent with God. Thankfully, Paul goes a little bit further. He doesn't only tell us what should we think. He goes on to tell us how do we do that. This is what he said. That was verse 8 before. It's verse 9. It's verse 9. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So look at some words he gives us here. I'm just going to put them all up there because that's what I like to do it today. Learn. Learn just gives you the... Is the connotation, is that the word I'm looking for? It just gives you it just tells you that it's going to be a process. You know, you don't learn baseball, basketball, football. You don't learn crochet. You don't learn anything just overnight. Well, maybe crochet you do. I don't know. I've never tried it. But these other things you don't. And you don't learn these sports by, like, watching them on TV. Can you imagine just watching, you know, baseball on TV? Yeah. And then going and stepping in there against, you know, Justin Verlander or somebody and 98-mile-per-hour fastball in real life. I mean, it takes a process. You got to work this out. You see, learning is only part of it, though. You can learn a truth, but it's a whole lot different to learn a truth than to receive a truth. You see, learn a truth is here, and receive a truth is here. Learning a truth is not good enough. You might learn truth today, but if you don't move it to your innermost being, which means you apply it to your life, your life changes, then that learned truth is really irrelevant. Facts in the head are not enough. Facts in the head are not enough. We've got to have truth in our heart. It's that simple. Hear and see. How do you suppose we go about that? Well, we need to be places where we're going to hear the word of God. Need to be places where we're going to see other people trying to get it done. That's why this is such an important place. This isn't a museum of perfect people. This is like a ER of broken people. That's what this is. I didn't do perfect this week, did you? But I want to get better, and I want to look at you, and I want to try to get better at what I see from you, and I hear from you, and I receive from you, and I learn from you. And that was what Paul was saying to this church in Philippi. Guys, listen, you need to learn. You need to do more than learn, though. Learning is good, but you got to receive it. You got to move from head knowledge to heart knowledge. You got to be in a place where you're going to hear that, where you're going to see that. If you're not, then, you know, your dogs and cats aren't going to minister to you at home. I mean, maybe in a way they do, but not in this way. This part's up to us. He tells us what we got to think, and then he tells us, okay, how do we do that? Get a couple passages. And the reason why he tells us to do this is because there's got to be a transformation. Where's my clicker? There we go. He says, do not conform any longer. This is Paul again, by the way, a different book. But he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's only then that we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We can't unless we do that. That's how important this is. In 2 Corinthians, remember I shared this verse with you. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against an elder. Pause there for a minute, because, see, this is the problem. The church argues about so much different nonsense, because it's a personal opinion or a personal feeling, and our personal feelings and our personal opinions are irrelevant. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, because there's an actual truth. I don't have to create one. We'd like to do that because it fits our lifestyle. But how do we do that? How do we demolish every argument? Well, I'll tell you how we do that. He goes on to say, you and I need to take captive every thought. Every thought. To make it obedient to Christ. So as we have that issue in church, and she thinks we ought to do this, and he thinks we ought to do that, we pause and we pray and we think, let's take this thought and let's make it obedient to Christ. Now some things are just trivial. Should the carpet be purple or green or whatever? Who cares? But the things that are real, the things that are outlined in Scripture, whether you like them or not, like how we live, you know, marriage, and things like that, those are all, that might bother you, but that's, he's already been clear on those. So that's the funnel. That's what we put it up against. That's that we take that captive and we run it through and make it obedient to him. Okay. I gotta get going. Have you ever been in a river on a canoe or a boat or something like that? Marty does a lot of canoeing and rafting and stuff like that, right? You ever tried to paddle upstream? It's a pretty good challenge, huh? What would happen if you were in a boat, in a canoe and a raft, you paddle upstream, and you're really enjoying the view and you're taking everything? What would happen if you stopped and decided, just, you know what, I'm just going to, this view is wonderful, I'm just going to stop and I'm just going to enjoy the view, and you just stopped and sat there for a while and just, what would happen? You'd drift backwards. You wouldn't stay in that same beautiful spot. It's because of the current of the river. And the current is active even when we're not. To think about this, because this is a true picture of the Christian life. Every single one of you, wake up if you fell asleep. This is a true picture of our life, my life, your life. There is no such thing as static Christianity. If you're not growing in the Lord, then you're drifting away from him. That the Bible says that. I don't make that up. Argue with him. But if you're not doing anything, you're drifting away. We got to be intentional and purposeful about growing in the Lord, or else it does not happen. It's not magical. You've got to be persistent in this. Paul gives us 8 virtues, or filters, if you will, to run these 10,000 thoughts a day through. That's what we ought to do. And then he gives us these 4 ways of how we ought to do it. And then he gives us this final declaration here at the end of verse 9. Put it into practice. Do it. And that's really where we find ourselves today, is we can look at these filters and we can look at this how we ought to do it. But if we're not going to do it, then it's really not going to matter. Our minds are still going to be consumed by the adversary. Worry and anxiety and all those things are going to still eat us alive. they say practice makes perfect? You heard that? Practice only makes perfect if you're practicing the right things. Are you with me? Practice only makes perfect if you're practicing the right things. And Paul has given us the right things. Will we put them into practice? That is an ongoing, every day, every morning, every lunch hour, every time we go to bed. God, renew my mind. Transform it. Take all my thoughts. Take my actions I want to do tomorrow. And are they honorable to you? Are they admirable? Are they lovely? Are they praiseworthy? Are they excellent? Are they true? And if not, God, stop them right here because I don't want them to get to here. Because when they get to here, it's going to separate me and you. Because sin does that every time. The beauty is for us is, like Brett said, even if it's gone to here, we can give it back. We can give it back to God. We can ask for forgiveness. We can repent. That's one of the truths of God's word. And he will forgive us. And he will cast that as far as the east is from the west. And we give great praise and thanks. So if you're here today and you don't know that, and I'm preaching this and you're thinking, man, this is, I don't even believe this Jesus Christ guy, let alone this other stuff. You can believe in him and you can have this as well. And you can have this thought process. And even as a new believer, you can have peace in your thinking because that's what the word tells us. And the God of peace will be with you. And the peace of God will be with us. That's the promise of Scripture. Let's pray. Father God, our minds are, they're a challenging thing. They have so many things going on, the complexity of them. Clearly we have a creator. Clearly, God, you created us because the mind is such a sophisticated and challenging and difficult thing to understand. But yet your word is not difficult to understand, and I thank you for that. Your word says if we will just subject our minds, subject our thoughts, hold them captive to your word, to your truth, to your son Jesus Christ, that you will, through the Holy Spirit, give us that wisdom, that filter to be able to know if we should act on that thought or if we should do that action. Father, thank you for that guidance. Thank you for that wisdom. Father, I am sorry when I have known that that thought was not good and I have brought it to fruition anyway. Father, forgive me. If each one in this room who has done that as well, they just knew that thought was not good, but they let it give birth to something even greater, even worse. Father, forgive us for that. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God, we want to get better. We want to be a people that thinks of those things that are lovely and praiseworthy and excellent and true. And the only way we can do that is through the filter of your word and your son, Jesus Christ. Help us to do that. Father, even if it's one thought today that someone in this room decides to take captive and say, what would Jesus do here? What would God's word say about this? Then, Father, it's a step, and we'll take it. But, Father, my prayer is that thousands of thoughts would change today, and they'd become honoring and glorifying to you, because we'd allow you to be he who rules over our thoughts and our actions and our lives, and we would seek to please you and honor you. God, help us with this. It's a difficult topic. It's a difficult subject. We need your assistance, Lord, but you call us to learn, receive, to hear, to see, and to put it into practice. And so I pray that we will do that today, that we'll just put it into practice. We're not going to arrive.